Well, nothing could be more appropriate than the reading, which is on page 1247, if I've remembered correctly. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And is entitled, Threefold Hallelujah Over Babylon's Fall. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants, all you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yes, should be on. Thank you. There we go. Well, that's the Alleluia chorus, which comes from this passage from Revelation 19. This is the only place in the New Testament where the word Alleluia is actually written. And so that piece from Handel's Messiah is taken from this passage, this Alleluia, all these Alleluias in here used for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand this passage, help us to apply it, help us to live it out, help us to live in the light of what this says about where the world is heading. And Father, please fill our hearts with the joy of heaven at what we will read. Amen. Well, I sort of changed the title for this sermon to Is Mankind Doomed? Which I thought might be a fun title for you, that, you know, you'd be thrilled by that. It is, though, I was struck this last week, I don't know whether you saw it, there was a BBC survey surveying young people to see their views about the future in the light of climate change. And it was quite surprising, the views of young people. 10,000 young people were surveyed, aged 16 to 25. 3/4 of them said they felt the future was frightening. 56%, so over half, believed humanity was doomed. 2/3 reported feeling sad, afraid, and anxious. Many felt fear, anger, despair, grief, and shame, as well as hope, the report said, although it didn't go into what hope that is. 4 out of 10, so over a third, 4 out of 10 said they are hesitant to have children. And it struck me as I heard that, young people believe in judgment. We don't tend to like it when preachers in churches preach about judgment, but we need to recognise young people believe in judgment. It may not be the kind of judgment that you would hear about in a church, but they do believe in judgment. It's not a personal judgment. There's no personal judge doing the judging. It's more of a sort of natural cause and effect of the way that you abuse the planet. Therefore, it comes back on you, and that there's a judgment in that way. But they do believe in a judgment. And therefore, this chapter is great news. It is really good news for young people, for old people, for all of us. Because this passage outlines to us where we're heading. We'll see more about it in the following chapters, but it does tell us where we're heading. And we see in this chapter the whole of heaven rejoicing about that future. It is a hallelujah. It is not doom and destruction for the whole of humanity. It is a hallelujah. There is praise to God for what will happen. There is joy about the future. There is good news. The passage splits in two, verses 1 to 5 and 6 to 10. Both start with John saying, "Then I heard what sounded like the roar of a multitude." And so that sort of splits the passage for us. And we get two things, therefore, that John says heaven rejoices over. We've got joy because of judgment, and joy because of a wedding. Joy because of judgment, joy because of a wedding. So we start with joy because of judgment. And that's verses 1 to 5. So verse 1, the praise goes up. He says, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments.'" So heaven is praising God because of his judgments. Now, first thing to spot there is, of course, it is God who is doing the judging. That is a great thing. It is not an impersonal judgment like young people fear. It is that there is a God on the throne of the universe, on the throne of heaven, who will judge all people. And that is a good thing. Now, just pause on the beginning of verse 2 there, just to think why this is good. What is this saying about God's judgments? It says they are true and just. By the way, you could be following on the back of your service sheet. There are little headings there. I'm sorry, I should have mentioned them to you earlier. If you want to write in notes, you can as well. So on that second bullet point under the first point, his judgments are just and true. And actually, in the verse there, it starts with true, doesn't it? What does it mean that God's judgments are true? It must mean, mustn't it, that they are based on truth, which is a really good thing. Since God knows all things, all his judgments are based purely on truth. Now, that's good. We struggle with this in our courts, our human courts, because we don't have someone who knows everything. That's why you need a judge with prosecuting counsel, defense counsel, why you need the jury. About a year ago, I was on jury duty. And of course, this is part of our problem, isn't it, as jurors, that we don't know everything. We don't know already everything that's happened in the case. We have to have it presented to us. And of course, you've got one side and you've got the other side. And, you know, the defense says, well, no, he wasn't really there. Or the prosecution says, well, here's the evidence that he was. But of course, if you had a judge who knew everything, who knew exactly where the defendant was, then you wouldn't need the jury. Well, you just have someone who says, no, I know exactly what happened. And furthermore, I know your motives. I know that you meant to steal that packet of fruit pastels. And I know what was going on in your heart. I know exactly what's happened. That is what we have with the Lord God. that he knows all things. It's terrible, isn't it? In our courts, we're just limited. We don't have that knowledge. That's why at times you have cases where further evidence comes to light. You might remember that there was the case of the postmasters, 39 postmasters, who were convicted of stealing, when actually it turned out there was a fault with the computers, and it was overturned. But it was a terrible injustice. Why? Because, well, they didn't know. They didn't know everything. But God does know everything. He is true. His judgments are true. And his judgments are just. He always comes to the right verdict. He is not biased. He is not prejudiced. There is no corruption. But it must also mean not just that he comes to the right verdict, the fair verdict, but also that the punishments are fair. Because we consider it an injustice, don't we, if a sentence is too harsh or too lenient. God's sentencing, his punishments that he gives, are always perfectly just. Now that is great news, that the God on the throne of the universe, who will judge all people, his judgments are true and just. And the text says that this has been evidenced, his judgments have been shown when he condemned the great prostitute, verse 2. And the rest of those verses in this section are all about that, the fact that he condemned this great prostitute. If you've not been with us over the last, if you weren't here last week for that sermon, you won't know who that is. That is talking about the prostitute from chapter 18 who was condemned. And we see that that is what they're celebrating. This prostitute in chapter 18 being Jerusalem. That's what I've argued, that it's Jerusalem. But Jerusalem standing for all cities, nations, and societies which are rejecting God, living for luxury at the expense of other people, and glorifying themselves. Which, let's face it, that is all human societies, isn't it? And she was judged. And in this chapter, the praises to God for that judgment. We see it, don't we? Verse 2, he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, Alleluia, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Which talks about, that's about permanence. That's saying she's not going to come back. Her smoke goes up forever and ever. I mean, it might be an eternity of punishment for her, but it's also saying she's not going to rise again. She's permanently dealt with. And then the 24 elders, four living creatures, verse 4, fall down and worship God, seated on the throne, crying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. There is great praise to God for this judgment. And that is great news. That would have been great news for those reading this, first listeners, who, as we've said before, were suffering. Or were about to suffer, and whose families may be being taken off to be thrown to wild animals for being Christians. They would have gone, Hallelujah, God is going to judge, and he will judge with truth and with justice. It will be good. He's shown it already with the judging of the prostitute, or he will show it with the judging of the prostitute. He will judge. And that is good news for us too, because there are so many injustices in the world around us, aren't there? Every wrong done is an offence against God. Every wrong done is an offence against God because he is on the throne of the universe. And there are so many that haven't been brought to justice, crimes that have never been tried. You think of all the refugees fleeing from countries where they're saying they've been abused, they're fleeing from injustice, from persecution, and so many of them, their cases will never come to court, but they will face the God of justice. Nations who've withheld justice from people because of their race or gender or religion. Around the world today, so many offences that will never see a courtroom. And maybe you know of those kind of things in your own life. Injustices that you've had to put up with, where you know they won't be dealt with in this life. But they will be dealt with. The Lord God will bring about judgment. And therefore we should long for this day. It is good news. It is good news for those young people who are frightened, who are frightened and feel that it is all so unfair, because that's partly what they think. There are some, I can't remember which country they're in, who are taking their government to court. Oh yes, six young people taking the Portuguese government to court to argue that the failure of the government to deal with climate change could be defined as cruelty under human rights legislation. The young are feeling that the governments are letting them down, feeling previous generations have let them down. This judgment is good, because God is saying he will judge. He judges with justice and truth, and therefore previous generations won't get away with it. It is good news. Now, you may ask, and I put in brackets there as the fourth bullet point, shouldn't we love our enemies? Isn't it a bit much sort of thinking, well, if we've had wrongs done to us, is it right that we sort of thinking, yeah, but the judgment will come on them, you'll get it at some point? Shouldn't we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? And the answer is you can do both. In fact, knowing that judgment will come, that justice will be done, frees us up to love others. We are called, actually, to imitate Christ in this, who in his own sufferings and death demonstrated how we are to live. So it says in 1 Peter, speaking of Christ's sufferings, it says this, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that is what we are to do. Yes, we're to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, and we can entrust judgment to God. That is not the only thing that God says will happen in the future. Yes, joy over judgment, but also joy about a wedding. Joy because of the wedding. And that is verses 6 to 10. You get the second sound of the great multitude, verse 6. Like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder. Now, if you remember from elsewhere in the Bible or earlier in Revelation, you know, actually that's the sound that God's voice makes. But this isn't God's voice. This is the voice of heaven. This is the voice of God's people. Interesting there, isn't it? God's people are starting to sound like God as they sing, declare his praises and declare the truth. And what do they celebrate? Well, it's the wedding. Second half of verse 6. Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Over the page, let us rejoice and be glad. Give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. This is what we and the world need to hear. Not only will there be judgment, and judgment is a hallelujah, but there will be a wedding. Here is God's plan he has had throughout the whole of history. This is what it's been leading up to. The wedding. That he would bring together Jesus and his bride, the church. And there will be the wedding. And we will hear more about that in chapter 21. This is like a little preview of the wedding. It's going to be wonderful. Some things to notice about this wedding. First, notice about the groom, the bridegroom. He is, verse 7, a lamb. Now that's unusual, isn't it? Lambs don't normally get married. But this is a lamb. Why is he a lamb? Jesus is often talked about as being a lamb in the book of Revelation, because that points us to the fact that he was sacrificed, that he was slain. And he did so for his bride, for the church, to wash her clean. So the emphasis is on that he was killed. And the bride, how is she looking? Well, as usual, when you get a report of someone in the press, the important thing is what she's wearing, the dress that she's wearing. It is odd, isn't it, that you get that? I mean, it's particularly when it's royalty. It doesn't matter how serious the occasion is that they're going to. First thing that they tell you is who made the dress. Well, here the important thing is the dress as well. Do you see verse 8? Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. What does that mean? Well, we're given the explanation at the end of that verse, aren't we? Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, this brings together two things that we often struggle to bring together. Do you notice that may not have been what you were expecting? Because if you know the book of Revelation, if you know the Bible, you might well have thought that the fine linen, bright and clean, would be the righteous acts of Jesus, his sacrifice for her, him washing her clean. But that's not what it says, is it? They stand for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, that might trouble you if you're thinking, well, yes, but aren't we saved by grace? The only way that we're made right before God, the only way we're ready for judgment, the only way we're ready for the wedding is through Jesus washing us clean. That is true. But this brings these two things together. Because do you notice it says that these garments, these fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear? Yes, she's got to make herself ready, but they're given her to wear by God. Because, you see, the Bible does hold to the fact that we are only saved by God's grace. But as those saved by grace, God then gives us good works to do. This is picked up elsewhere. The book of Ephesians picks it up. I think I might have the verses on the screen, actually. There we go. Ephesians 2, verse 10. So this is in a passage just after, actually, in Ephesians, Paul has talked about the fact that before you become a Christian, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But then he talks about the fact that God made us alive in Christ Jesus. It's purely God's work to make us alive. And then 2 verse 10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God rescues us purely by grace, by nothing to do with us, washes us clean, makes us alive, so that we can do good works that he has prepared already for us to do. It is purely his work. But isn't that exciting that that means this week God has good works prepared in advance for you and me to do? He's washed us clean, made us his people, so that we can do them. And interesting, in Revelation 19, he says, these fine linen stand for those righteous acts which we're to do, which God prepares for us, gives us to do, and having made us his people, prepares them for us to live out. And this is the wedding of the Lamb and the bride, her prepared for her wedding day through her righteous acts given her by God to do. And what are these righteous acts? Well, actually, you pick up on one of them at least towards the end of the passage, verse 10. John makes a bit of a mistake here. It says, "At this I fell at his feet," the feet of the angel, "to worship him. But he said, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and of your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus.'" By the way, there is a little bit there which is a kind of a little subtle way of actually elevating the deity, the divinity of Jesus. Because John here falls at the feet of the angel, and the angel says, "Don't do that. Don't worship me." But earlier on in Revelation, John had fallen at Jesus' feet, and Jesus didn't say, "Don't do that. You shouldn't do that." No, it was the right thing to do, to worship Jesus, because he is God. Anyway, back to this passage. What does this say? The angel says, "I am a fellow servant with you." Interesting, angels, fellow servants with people. "And with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus." Here is part of the righteous acts that we're to do, is to hold to the testimony of Jesus, of who he is, what he's done for us, that we hold on to that through the difficulties, through the joys, hold on to it and give it to others to proclaim it. That is part of the good works that we are to do. Well, like I say, this is the wedding and all heaven rejoices and it will be glorious. We must look forward to this day. It will be a hallelujah. It will be a glorious day. And it will be a time of intimacy with the Lord, of joy in his presence. Just to help you think about that a little more, there's a quote here. I got, as I listened to someone else preach on this passage, a quote from Spurgeon, who says this. Just think about this. For that future wedding day where the church will marry, will be wed to the Lamb, Jesus. This is what he says. We dare not say that our Lord will love us more. Excuse me. We dare not say that our Lord will love us more than he loves us now, on that wedding day. But he will indulge his love for us more. He will manifest it more. And we shall see more of it and shall understand it better. It will appear to us as though he loved us more. He will lay open his whole heart and soul to us with all its feelings and secrets and purposes, and he will allow us to know them, at least as far as we can understand them. Isn't that wonderful? We dare not say he'll love us more, but it will feel as if he does. That is the joy of the wedding. But notice the metaphors, you probably notice the metaphors get a bit mixed. Because you've got the bride and then you've also got those invited to the wedding. And we know, Book of Revelation, there's a whole load of symbolism going on. We don't mind mixed metaphors. There's so many of them in the Book of Revelation. You've just got to put up with them, haven't you? But there is this mixed metaphor because you've also got those invited. Why have you got both? Well, some have suggested that the bride represents the church, that is the body of believers who will be there. Those invited, that maybe represent individuals. Maybe that's right. But notice there is an invitation. Verse 9, write this, blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, there are two events for humanity. Both are a cause for celebration. There is judgment and there is a wedding. The judgment of those who've committed offences against God and the wedding day of the Lamb and the bride. The problem is we all deserve the judgment day. We all deserve judgment. And no invitation is needed for judgment. It will happen. But there is an invitation to the wedding day. And we can accept that invitation. And for those who are at the wedding day, who are the bride, their judgment has already fallen on the Lamb, on the groom. So will you accept the invitation, Jesus' invitation, to be at that wedding day? People around us believe in judgment. Young people are terrified of it. They believe mankind is doomed. They're terrified of the future. Revelation says the future is very, very good. And heaven will celebrate with the Alleluia chorus when it happens. There will be a judgment and there will be a wedding. We're all heading to one, but can accept the invitation to the other. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what your word reveals to us about the future. Thank you, mankind is not doomed. But we praise you that there will be judgment, there will be justice, and there will be a wedding. And Father, I pray for everyone listening to this sermon that all would accept the invitation to the wedding and would come to Jesus, looking to him for forgiveness. Father, please, please be at work in each of us, that we would commit ourselves to him and therefore look forward to that future. Amen.